Tonight we are looking at question answer 10 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You can find that question and answer on page 968 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 968, I'll read this question and we can respond together with the answer. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 26. But before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask for His blessing and illumination. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to Your Word, please give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Beryllium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon, and it is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, excuse me, there's a popular phrase that I thought of this past week, and that is out of the pan and into the fire. This is a phrase used to describe getting out of a bad or a difficult situation only to find yourself in an even worse situation. Now, it's an exaggeration for me to say that I felt that way exactly when it comes to our message this evening, but after last week and our topic on creation and covering the days of creation and the lengths of the creation days, I thought, phew, we got through that one. Only to realize that this evening we're covering the doctrine of man, his creation, gender, marriage, equality, and roles. And so I found myself thinking, oh, out of the pan and into the fire. But that's when it comes to the controversial nature of what Genesis 1 and 2 is covering. When it comes to Genesis 1 and 2, thankfully God's Word provides clarity and direction to these difficult topics that we face, the questions that come up. And here in these first two chapters of Genesis, the fundamental issues regarding human life are addressed. How did God create man? Why did God create us? How did God make us like himself in his image? These chapters also include the fundamental issues regarding our relationships, including the uniqueness of man and woman and gender identity and marriage. Why did God create two sexes? Why did he create man and woman? Can men and women be equal and still have different roles? These chapters also address issues regarding the sanctity and the value of human life, our callings in life, the dignity of the world, and our calling to be stewards. And so this evening, as we look at our passage, our first point is, then God said, let us make man. Which is followed by, in our image, after our likeness, being made in the image of God, and then third and finally, and let them have dominion. And so first, then God said, let us make man, followed by him doing so in verse 27, male and female, he created them. So God created man. Our question this evening, question and answer 10, is how did God create man? Now, why isn't that question worded or asking why did God create humanity or why did God create people? The answer does the same thing. God created man, male and female. Shouldn't it say that God created humanity, male and female, or that God created people, male and female? And the question that I'm getting at here is it appropriate for us to use the word man to refer to the entire human race, or mankind, or people? Some would say no, that that's sexist or chauvinistic or misogynistic, to use the word man in reference to the human race in general, including both men and women. It would be better only to use gender-neutral terms like humanity or mankind or persons to refer to the human race. Now, this is something that we need to be aware of. It's the culture that we live in. However, when God describes the creation of humanity in Genesis 1 verse 27, he uses the word man in reference to the human race. God created the human race, and he named the human race man. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn over to Genesis chapter 5, and you see that expressed once again. This is the book of the generations of Adam, when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and named them man when they were created. So when we were created, God is the one who named us. Male and female. He called us man. Now, man doesn't only refer to males, but to mankind, both male and female. When you look at the Hebrew word for man, it's transliterated as Adam. That's where we get Adam from, Adam. And it has the same term as referring to just a man as in distinction from a woman, or to mankind in general. And so using that same term to refer to male human beings and to the human race is something that was started with God himself. Just saw that in Genesis 5 verse 2. And so on the one hand, it's not wrong for us to be sensitive and refer to the entire human race as humanity or people or mankind. It's not wrong for us to use gender-neutral terms in that in reference to the human race, but it's also not wrong for us to refer to all humanity the way that God does. The God who made us male and female and blessed us and named us man. God created man. And that's in reference to male and female, and so it's good and it's appropriate for us to use the name the way that God uses it. Male and female, he created them. Now, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female. He created them, he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. Now, one aspect, one part of us being created in the image of God that we see being expressed here in Genesis is that we were created male and female. So there's a connection between us being created in the image of God and us being created as male and female. Now, our image bearing involves more than our gender, but being created in the image of God as male and female is significant enough that here, when the creation of man is being mentioned in the very same phrase that he's describing our creation, the creation of man, in his image, male and female are being referred to. Then God said, let us make man. Male and female, he created them. That's our first point, followed by us being made in the image of God. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That's our second point this evening. Now, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? What does it mean to be an image bearer? Out of all of the creation, God only made one creature, man, in his image. Now, what does that mean? The fact that man is in the image of God means that man is like God, that we are like God, that we represent God. God has made us similar to himself, not identical. We are not God. We reflect God. We mirror God. We represent God. Just like when you look in the mirror in the morning, you see a reflection of yourself, but that is not you. In a similar way, we are mirroring God. We are the image of God. We are like God. Now think about that in reference to what Satan said to Eve. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. The irony, the sad reality of that lie is that she was created like God. She already was like God. Satan was lying. You're not going to become more like God by disobeying him. Actually, that's going to take you away from being like God. Satan is telling her, obviously, a lie. Because she and humanity is already like God. God made us to be like him. God made us to represent him. We reflect God's image, just like a mirror reflects our physical appearance. We show others what God is like, his qualities, his characteristics. We talked about the communicable attributes of God before, like love and wisdom and goodness and joy and justice and faithfulness and patience. We are reflecting that. The Catechism mentions in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. So there you have just this three attributes in which we are imaging God. So there's a mental aspect in which we are like God. We have the ability to think things through logically. We have reason. We can learn, and that sets us apart from the animal world. Now you might be thinking, wow, my dog is pretty smart. And that might be true, but your dog hasn't written a philosophy of canine history. And so when it comes to humanity, we are set apart when it comes to knowledge, when it comes to righteousness. Unlike animals, we know the difference between right and wrong. We're accountable before God for our actions. We reflect his likeness when we are obeying him. And then holiness, we're set apart to love and serve God. We were created with a desire to glorify God, to worship God, to pray to God. And so that's God's image in general. But here, specifically in Genesis, what we see is that being created as male and female is us imaging God. And so the question is, how does the creation of man as male and female mirror God's image? Reflect the image of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Is your gender important? Can you change your gender if you want to? Kind of like your hair color. You were born with one color, but you can change it if you want. Some people today say that your gender is fluid, or that you can choose your gender or change your gender or even have multiple genders. Many in our culture today are struggling, and they're in pain and even aggressive in claiming that you can change, that you can choose to alter the gender that you were born with. People reject male and female as the only two gender options, and they use vocabulary that contradicts the Bible, and they think it's wrong to deny anyone's expression of their sexuality or gender in a way that feels fundamental to who they are. How do you respond to that? How do we respond? Well, first, we are to show love to all people while standing on the truth of God's word. In the confusion of sin, and the brokenness of our world, the only place that we will find consistency and clarity is in the unchanging truth of God's word. Jesus spoke the truth, and he did so in love. We need to realize that when God's truth is rejected, God himself is being rejected, and his right as our creator to decide and make decrees about his creation is being rejected. Boys and girls, who made you? Well, God did. Who created you as a boy or as a girl, as male or female? God did. And as a boy or a girl, you are important and you are valuable and you are mirroring who God is in a unique way. How many genders did God create? Here he's telling us that he created two, male and female. He created them. A person's gender is determined by God. A boy is always a male. A girl is always a female. Surgeries, medicine, dressing differently doesn't change the decision that God has made and the way that he has created us. It just shows the sadness and the brokenness and the confusion of a world rebelling against him. Now the topic of gender, male and female, goes deeper than our cultural trends. It goes deeper than personal preference. It even goes deeper than basic biology. Because this is about being image bearers of God. Because as males and females, we reflect God's image. As males and females, as image bearers of God, we reflect his image in our relationships. God did not create human beings to be isolated individuals. If you look at Genesis 2, the only not good thing that's happening in the perfection of creation, 2 verse 18, is that it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. And so you have the importance of relationship, the importance of community in making us in his image. He made us in such a way that we can have relationships with each other in various forms in general, but the fullest expression of this relationship is marriage. Marriage, union, oneness between a man and a woman. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall be become one flesh. So you have two people, male and female, becoming one. And this is not only physical unity. It's also spiritual, emotional unity in the deepest of senses. A husband and wife joining together in marriage. What God has joined together, Matthew 19 tells us, let no man rip apart. And here's where I'm going with this. The fact that God created two distinct persons as male and female rather than just one man is part of us being created in the image of God, and it reflects to some degree the persons of the Trinity. There is a similarity between the persons of the Trinity and their relationship with each other, three and one, and us being created as individual persons, male and female, in God's image. Let us make man, plural. Who's God referring to? It's the persons of the Trinity. In our image, plural. In our likeness. And let them have dominion. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so God made Adam and Eve in such a way that they would share love and communication and mutual giving of honor with one another in their relationship. And that reflects the persons of the Trinity in various ways. And we do this in all of our relationships in general, but the fullest and the deepest and the most intimate expression is in the marriage between a man and a woman, the two becoming one, united as one. And so within this relationship, we see an equality of value and person, importance. Just as the members of the Trinity are equal in their importance, and as individual persons, three persons, so men and women who have been created by God are equal in their importance, and as persons, they have value. When God created man, He created both male and female in His image. In that way, men and women equally reflect and are made in God's image and reflect God's character in their lives. Now, this is something that we need to have very clear in our minds as complementarians. Men and women are equal in value and importance to God. This means that one is not better than the other, or one isn't inferior to the other. No one should feel proud or superior because he's a man, and no one should feel disappointment or inferior because she's a woman. God sees an equality in value and in person, equal in importance, because we are His image bearers, both male and female. And the fact that both men and women are said to be, by God, in the image of God, should exclude any feelings of pride or inferiority, or any idea that one sex is better or worse than the other. And in addition to us having this value as persons, we also have this equal value as heirs of salvation. We're on the same playing ground. We stand before the throne on the same level, equal status, which is emphasized by Paul in Galatians 3. For as many of you were baptized in Christ, put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. Talking about our status of salvation, part of the body of Christ here, both men and women, Jews and Greeks, slaves and frees, are equal in importance and value to God, equal in membership in Christ's body, the church. Now, practically, what does that mean? Practically, it means there's no second-rate citizens in the church. There's no one who's inferior, whether someone is a man or a woman, an employer or an employee, whether someone is rich or poor, healthy or sick, strong or weak, attractive or unattractive, intelligent or slow at learning, no matter what nationality you come from, all are equally valuable to God and should be equally valuable to one another as well, because we are equal in value. We are equal as persons. We are equal when it comes to our salvation. And it's within that equality that God is calling us to different jobs, different roles. It's from the foundation of this equality as image bearers of God and as heirs of salvation that we then explore the unique callings and roles that God has given to us. Just like the persons of the Trinity have different jobs to do, different roles, they're equal when it comes to importance and person between the members of the Trinity. But they have different jobs to do, different roles to fill. The Father, for example, is the one who takes the job or the role as leader. He is the one who sends the Son. The Son submits to the will of the Father, and He accomplishes salvation. And then the Spirit is then sent to apply that salvation. And in a similar way, as men and women created in God's image, we have different roles that we are called to within the equality of an importance and value. Paul makes this explicit when he says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And so just like the Father has authority over the Son, and the Son submits to the Father, even though they're equal, in marriage the husband is called to have authority, and his wife is called to submit, and husbands and wives are equal as image bearers of God, equal as heirs of salvation. And it's within that equality that each are called to different roles. as image bearers of God. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. And that's our third and our final point this evening. And let them have dominion. Now, when we hear the word dominion, it might sound negative at first, like dominating or dictating, domineering, overbearing. But this calling is further explained a little bit later in verse 28, where it says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So what is dominion? Dominion is taking care of God's world. To rule. To have authority over, to subdue, to govern, to manage, to care for. Part of us imaging God is taking care of His creation. We reflect the image of God as we care for and rule over the creation like we're called to do. What are the three things that Adam and Eve are being called to here? What are the three things that God told Adam and Eve to do? He's telling them to be fruitful and multiply, to have children, to fill the earth, and then to exercise dominion, to have this rule as a steward of creation. And so in that way, dominion is stewardship. It's taking care of God's creatures and His creation. It's a fundamental part of the image of God in us. And so even though we have these different points this evening, God creating us man, male, and female, and giving us dominion, the overarching theme that's influencing everything is that we are being image bearers. We have been created in God's image, and as image bearers, we are elevated above the creation, or the creatures, the other creatures, the rest of creation, and appointed to have this dominion over them, this rule, this authority. And once again, dominion isn't a negative domination or exploitation, but rather it's reflecting the care and the rule that God has over us as we are His representatives over creation. Now, part of us being created in God's image and His likeness is us taking care of God's world to rule, to have authority, to govern, to manage and care. Each part of creation has its job to do. Whether it's the sun, the moon, the stars, doing what they were created to do, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, everything that lives and moves on the earth, every plant on the face of the earth, every tree, all doing what they were created to do. And when it comes to us as humans, we were given the command to fill and rule the whole creation as God's representative here on earth. Now there's a push today, thinking our culture in general, a push today when it comes to creation to remove man from creation, to keep us out of nature. Wilderness without human involvement is better than when people get involved, because man messes things up, uses, abuses, destroys, and unfortunately at times that's true, but the solution that we're seeing here in Genesis is not removing man from creation, but rather man doing what he's been called to do, having dominion in a positive, caring, governing, stewardship way, because we reflect, we mirror God in the way that we enjoy creation, but not only enjoying creation, also in the way that we take care of creation. Take care of the creation and the creatures that depend on us. Psalm 24 says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, when we say that, there's two things going on. The earth is the Lord's. Last time we talked about the creator-creature difference. To say that the earth is the Lord's is to say that it belongs to Him, but it's not Him. And the fullness thereof. It's also to say that the earth doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. And he's calling us to take care of it. It's because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof that we take our place with the rest of nature as creatures and recognize our calling to be stewards of God's world, not consumers and exploiters. Dr. Michael Horton explains that what sets us apart from the rest of creation is more than being smarter or knowing right and wrong. What sets us apart is the command and the purpose that God has given to us as his image bearers. Here's what he says. Both the depth and the range of their intellectual and moral capacities render human beings more suitable than other creatures for the covenantal relationship. Basically, the fact that you're smarter than your dog renders you more suitable to be in a relationship with God, but it doesn't end there. It is God's command and purpose, the role that he gives to them in his unfolding drama, that constitutes the uniqueness of human beings. And it's this calling. Psalm 8 asks, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And as it answers the question, the psalmist points to the command that humanity was given to rule over creation. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. And you put everything under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Hebrews 2 verse 5 picks up Psalm 8 and points out that God didn't subject the world to come to angels, but to man. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, man, humanity, mankind, he left nothing outside of his control. But then Hebrews goes on to make an important point by saying, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be. It's only in Christ that what was lost in Adam in the fall will be regained. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Genesis 2 verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and keep it. Now that phrase there, to work and keep, also described the work of the Levites in the temple, to work it and to keep it. And so you have this subduing and this ruling of creation, which is central to us as image bearers in Genesis 1 and 2. And this is all before the fall. This is in the perfection of the garden. It's the fall into sin that distorts human stewardship and our call to rule over creation, and it distorts that into exploitation or domination. And this is why after the fall, the earth lies under the curse and feels that curse of sin, longing for the redemption of the sons of man. You look at Romans 8 verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for what? For adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Looking forward to the fullness of our salvation in Christ when all things are made new. Man sinned. Creation feels the effects of our sin, suffers the curse of our sin, and it looks forward to the fullness of our redemption in Christ when all things will be made new, when things will be made right again. Then God said, let us make man. Male and female, he created them. In our image, after our likeness, in the image of God, he created them. And let them have dominion. And it's in obedience to this call that we serve, that we are stewards of creation, imaging God as male and female, and ultimately looking forward to the day when Christ will restore all things and make them new once again. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for creating us, for making us in your image, in your likeness, male and female. We thank you, Lord, for calling us to serve you. And it's our prayer, Lord, as we live out who we are in Christ, as we live out who you have created us to be as your image bearers, that you will enable us to do what you have called us to do. Imaging you in our relationships. Imaging you, reflecting your image to those around us of your wisdom and your goodness and your holiness, your righteousness and your justice. And imaging you as we care for the world that you have made, as you have called us to. Lord, we look to Christ, the one who will fulfill while the first Adam failed, the one who is Lord and ruler of all creation, and the one in whom we have the fullness of our redemption. Our hope is in him. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.